Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. And I hope that you're all tuned in and that you're ready to see what God does for us. Just want to know that you're all being missed. And I'm hoping you're connecting with each other. And I just pray that God's blessing is upon you and you're staying well out there. I want to show you a clip today. There's no speaking in this clip, so you just have to read it as you take a look at this on the screen. So take a moment and take a look at this clip. Definitely are living in uncertain times. This crisis has put us in a position that we have never experienced in our lives before. And I want to take a moment as a sideline, but a very important one, to just thank all the medical people out there that are on the front lines, the doctors, the nurses, the paramedics, the EMTs, and all those that are sacrificing and taking the chance of this virus just to serve and save others. I want to say thank you. And I know the church wants to say thank you. We know some of you are putting in hours after hours. Keep safe and may God bless you abundantly. Let us pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the love you have, for the care you have, and for the people who care about one another. Bless them, I pray. For Father, we know you are in control in these uncertain times. We know that you are great and gracious and good, and we just praise your name. And may we, without hesitation, find strength and peace in the truth you have for us. So bless us in these few moments we have together. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. What do we do after Easter? That was last weekend. It was a big celebration. And what did the church do? And so I find that Easter's behind us. The crucifixion is behind us. The resurrection is over, or sort of, anyway. At least all the celebration is over. And what did the church do right after the resurrection? And so I just kind of followed through the scriptures a little bit to watch, see what the church was doing. The first thing I remember is that Mary, of course, was at the tomb and looking for Jesus, and Jesus appears to Mary. Of course, Mary is quite excited. It's Jesus. And she reaches out to touch him. And he says, no, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to my Father. He had to go check in with his Father and make sure everything was done correctly. And so that's the first instance I see right after the resurrection. The second one I see is Jesus walking that road to Emmaus with two disciples, two believers in Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? They're bemoaning the fact that they had lost their friend Jesus. And he's standing right there, and they're walking down that road together and talking to one another. And they did not recognize Jesus. They're so filled full of grief. They're so hurting inside that they don't see Jesus. I'm hoping that this time we're living in right now, that you're not so full of grief and hurting that you don't see Jesus, because he's right there with us every moment. He's there. He's walking with us. He cares. He cares very much. Next, I find Jesus showing up in the room with the disciples. You know, the doors are locked, the windows are closed, and all of a sudden Jesus appears, and they think he's a ghost. It frightens them. It scares them. How'd he get in there? And, of course, that's the question we ask. Well, there's some dimensions of reality we don't quite grasp. We're in a world of three dimensions. Maybe there's a fourth dimension that we don't know. But Jesus is there. In flesh and blood, he's not just a spirit. He's there amongst the disciples. And he comforts them. And the disciples get excited. They get excited, and they go out and tell a lot of people, including Thomas, who was not there, if you remember the story. And, of course, says, "Huff! I'm not going to believe you, disciples. What a letdown, not to believe what your brother says. I'm not going to believe you unless I can actually touch the scars in Jesus' hand and put my hand in the side." You know, Thomas was a doubting Thomas. So the next time they get there, what happens? Jesus shows up again. And Jesus looks at Thomas, and did Thomas touch the wounds in his hand? Did Thomas put his hand? No. Thomas recognized Jesus right then. He says, "Oh, my Lord, my God." And he falls on his knees in front of Jesus. Falls on his knees. And of course, Jesus blesses him and says, "You believe because you see me. But blessed are those down through the ages to come that have never seen me but believe in me." That's you and me. We have a special blessing from God because we accept Jesus as our personal Savior. Next, I see Jesus out there in the early mornings by the lake. A little campfire being built. He's kind of fixing breakfast. The disciples out in the boat fishing away, and they're not catching a thing. They're not catching anything. And Jesus shouts out to them and lets them know, "Put the net on the other side of the boat. Put the net on the other side of the boat." And what they do, they catch 153 fish. All these fish. They caught all kinds of fish. Wow. And then they start heading. He invites them to come in. And on their way in, Peter finally recognizes that's Jesus. That's Jesus on the shore fixing breakfast for them. And, of course, what does he do? Peter, knowing Peter, he jumps out right into the water and heads ashore as fast as he can to be with Jesus. They eat breakfast together. They're family. They're connected. And Jesus is there to continue to serve them. And next I see Jesus talking to Peter, reinstating Peter into the ministry for which he was called. You see, remember that Peter denied Jesus three times before the cross. Three times before Jesus on the cross, stood on the cross, Peter denied him, and he told him he'd never deny him. Very interesting. And so what does Jesus do? He looks to Peter, and he asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Three times he asks Peter. And finally Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you." And Jesus reinstitutes him into the system of winning and feeding his sheep. After that is the Great Commission. He's on the hillside, the disciples and believers are all around him, and he gives them the Great Commission that we as a church are to go out and spread the gospel, the good news about Jesus. That's the commission he gave us. And then he's taken up in heaven. And of course, you remember the story as he's taken up into heaven. The disciples are all standing there, and they're watching in awe as Jesus is ascending up, up, up. And the angels basically say, what do you guys stand here gawking for? You got some work to do. Isn't that the truth? We all have a ministry to do as we wait for Jesus to come back. And then next, the disciples replace Judas with Matthias. And after that, Pentecost comes in the book of Acts. Thousands of people, Peter preaches. 3,000 people accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Now what? The church is growing. It's growing great, fast, rapid. And throughout the book of Acts, it continues to grow. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are accepting Jesus and growing. And what is the church doing all this time? What is helping the church to grow? What is the church doing that the church is growing so rapidly in the book of Acts? Acts 2:42 gives us the answer what the church was doing. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, just a moment. They devoted themselves. What does that mean? What does devoting yourself to something really mean? So I looked it up. Given over to study. In other words, it's something you are going to study and find out what it's all about. Of being focused on a particular thing almost exclusively. So here the church is almost exclusively spending their time in these four areas of ministry. Exclusively. They're being faithful to what they're doing. They're holding steadfast, constant, committed, dedicated. They're devoted. I mean, this is their life now. Their lifestyle. So, what did they devote themselves to? Let's take a look at it again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Four components. Four components that the church's life is represented by. Four components. Studying the Word of God. Fellowshipping together, breaking bread together, and praying. That's what they're doing. That's every spare moment of their life is spent in devoting themselves to these four things. Four things. And if we truly have Jesus and want him to be part of our life, if we want him to be part of our thinking, part of our family, part of our everything, if we truly want these miracles, which are shared chapter after chapter after chapter in the book of Acts, those signs from God, those wonders that the scripture speaks about, what are we to do? What are we to do? It looks like to me we're to focus on at least four things. We're to devote our lives in four areas of ministry. Only four. That's not very many. A key word here that could be used is that they got connected. They got connected with God, and they got connected with one another. They spent time with Jesus, listening to him, the disciples, as they went through the scriptures with him. They listened to his messengers. What a great opportunity we have right now during this hard time of isolation. Stop and think about it. We're busy, but doing what? A lot of us are stuck at home. And, of course, we got all these home projects we can do. But what an opportunity we have. We can now take more time than we've ever done before in diving into the scriptures. Of really devoting our lives into the scripture. I was watching It Is Written last night, and I was amazed. I shouldn't have been. I should know this. But Bradshaw pointed out that Christians, majority of Christians, don't even open their Bible. Don't read the Word of God. And when I think of devoting my life to the apostles' teaching, devoting my life to scriptures, that means I need to take time with scriptures every day. I need to dig into the scriptures. I need to understand the scriptures like never before. And excuse me for saying that, but it's kind of like God has given this opportunity to do that now. We have a little more time now. Let's spend it in the Word of God. Let's find out, what is the Word of God saying? You know, Seventh-day Adventists used to be known as the people of the book. We really understood the scriptures. Can we say that of ourselves today? Now, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. Can I really say that the Word of God is through and through me, and I understand the scriptures? That's not going to happen if I'm just spending a 5 to 10 minutes in the morning in a devotional every morning. No, we need to spend time in the Word of God digging and searching for what the scripture says. So what a great opportunity God has given us during this time of isolation, homebound because of the virus. Every day we need to search the scriptures. Listen to those teachers who teach the Word of God. And what a blessing we can receive by spending more time with Jesus and teaching the scriptures. I have another text for you. This one's found in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 15. Timothy says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to dig in the scriptures and be able to compare scripture with scripture and understand what scripture has to say for us today. Paul says, in talking to the Romans, he says, well, what does the scripture say? So evidently the Romans were asking questions, and Paul turns right around and says, what does the scripture say? When people ask us questions, what does the scripture say? John, talking about this, the resurrection of Jesus in the Gospels there, he says, did you not know the scripture? Wow. Did you not know? Or how about the parable of the wicked husbandman? Wicked wine dressers, you know. God kept sending the prophets to the people to tell them about what was coming. And they kept killing the prophets off. They kept ignoring what the prophets were saying. These were God's messengers. And finally, they sent his own son, Jesus. And what do? They reject him. And they put him to death. And Jesus says, have you not read the scriptures? Have you not read the scriptures? I think of the Sadducees. You know, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, the young people at youth camp have this great song that I think is really, really nice. And the Pharisees are fair, you see. And the Sadducees are sad, you see. Well, you know, what's interesting is the Sadducees, these are people who were supposed to know the scriptures. The Pharisees and Sadducees were the teachers of the day. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus answered and said to them in Matthew 22:29, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures and the power of God. Can you imagine being a religious leader, teaching people, and Jesus looks at you and says, you are mistaken. You don't read the scriptures. You don't spend time in my words. And that's a challenge. What about us? Do we really, truly devote ourselves to the scriptures today? Here's our chance. Do we understand what the scriptures have to say? Should we not daily be digging into the Word of God in these days? Now, this virus is definitely another pain before the great deliverance. That's what it is. But what's going on? What's going to happen next? Let's dig in the scriptures. Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered them, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The food we eat at the table daily is not what's really going to sustain us. It's the Word of God that's going to sustain us. It's the Word of God that gives us strength. Notice that every assault that Satan threw on Jesus, Jesus presented the shield of eternal truth, saying, it is written. Can we do that? Every time temptation comes to our door, can we say, it is written, and shield ourselves because the power of the Word of God lives within us? Psalm says in Psalms 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what should guide us every day, day and night, 24/7. The Word of God needs to guide us. Timothy writes this in 2 Timothy 3:16. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to do good works. All scripture from Genesis through Revelation is God breathed, if you please. Is God breathed, is inspired of God. And we who accept Jesus Christ need to dig into that. Need to devote our lives where scripture is the most important thing there is in our life. Trying to understand, trying to dig. Don't rely, if you excuse me, don't rely on what others say about scriptures. Don't spend hours reading books about what people think about scriptures and 10 minutes reading the scripture. I had a professor one time, Dr. Leslie Harding. He's passed away since. He had a case of Bibles. In that case of Bible, he was a professor at Pacific Union College. Every Bible was exactly the same. Had the case of the same Bible. And the reason he did that, because when he wore one out, he'd pick up a new one out of his case, and he was familiar with it. So he actually studied his Bible geographically. He could think of a text, and he knew it was on the right-hand side of the page, about three-fourths of the way through the scriptures, and he could go through it. He knew his Bible geographically, and he could find scripture very rapidly. And I was talking to him one day and about doing some research, and he said something very interesting to me. He says, you know, he says, I quit reading all those books out there years ago. He says, I just read the Bible now in the Spirit of Prophecy. He says, because I find when you read these other books out there, basically they're just telling you something that somebody else tells you, something that sells. Why not go to the original source? And stick it. And so he did. He'd go to the original source and he studied the scriptures. He was a man of God. I learned so much under that person. Go to the original source. Devote yourself to the Word of God. That's what's important. That's what's important. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom. Let that word of God dwell in you, you know. And it goes on, it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the hearts of the Lord. Here's a couple of interesting statements that came across. This one here says, from Signs of the Times, a magazine published in 1894, it says, the word of God, in the word of God, you have a treasure house which may draw precious stones, and as Christians, you should furnish yourself for every good work. In the word of God are precious stones. In the word of God are truths that many of us haven't even found yet. Inexhaustible. There's so much in the word of God. I challenge you to start searching scriptures and discover something new. Discover something new. It says the Bible should be diligently studied. The truth of God, like gold, is not always right there on the surface. It is to be obtained only by earnest thought and study. And I thought of my friend in my hometown, Quincy, California. He loves panning for gold. And one day he showed me a nugget. I mean, that nugget was it was a good-sized nugget, seriously, and worth quite a bit. And he'd found it. But do you realize that hours and hours hiking up and down hills, in the rivers, panning for gold, trying to find something? He dug, he'd pan, he'd find, and he finally found one. What? Weeks? Months? Years? But he kept searching. What if we devoted ourselves to the study of the scriptures and dug and dug and kept day after day, week after week, month, and start finding the gold that Jesus Christ has written in there for us? Wow. I'm challenging you. Devote yourselves to studying the word of God. I'm challenging myself. You know, and I'm challenging myself. You have to understand, I spend at least 20 to 30 hours every sermon that I have to give, studying the word of God. But if I'm trying to do even myself, I'm saying, that is not what I'm talking about. That's preparation for something I have to do. I need to spend time devoting myself just to study the scriptures for myself, not in preparing for you. And so I challenge all of you to do this. It continues on. This study will not only store the mind with the most valuable knowledge, but will strengthen and expand the mental powers and will give you a true estimate of eternal things. What a blessing. I have down in my notes a personal testimony. I don't know how much time I got to give to you today, but I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for the scripture and the spirit of prophecy, I would not be where I am today, to be really honest with you. I mean, I graduated from high school because the teachers felt sorry for me. I could hardly read. And, you know, I still have trouble with language. But the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy, studying and digging into these things, has helped me grow and develop like I never had in school. Thankful Sarah's not that way. She's starting to study hard already and learning. But she can go deeper and deeper into scriptures now than anybody else. In other words, wherever we are in life, spending more time in the scriptures will just develop us more and more in the understanding of God and his ways. Let the divine precepts be brought into the daily life. Let the life be fashioned after God, great standard of righteousness, and the whole character will be strengthened and ennobled. Friends, the church devoted themselves to the studying of scriptures. To the studying of scriptures. I want to move on to the second point. Not only devote ourselves to the study of scriptures, but devote ourselves to fellowship one another. That's what the church did back there. They met in homes as they met together and dedicated each other to each other and just becoming connected to each other. And if we truly wish to have a part, to have Jesus be a part of us, to be part of our thinking, to be part of our family, be part of our everything, if we truly want those miracles, those signs of God, those wonders that Scripture speaks about, what do we do? It looks like to me like fellowship is one of the key ingredients. Spending time together. The key word here is, again, connect. Connect with one another. Jesus was about ready to leave the disciples, and he prayed for them in that most touching manner, if you remember. Solemn manner that they might be one. He says, I pray that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be one in us, that the world may know that you have sent me. Jesus wants us to devote ourselves in fellowship. Isn't that amazing? He wants us to become one like he and the Father are one. Wow. That oneness is really, really tight. And that's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be tight. That just blows me away. Pinnacle Ministry says believers are to associate together in Christian fellowship, regarding one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. They are to love one another as Christ loved them. I don't believe going to church, dear friends, every Sabbath is going to be, or going to potlucks on Sabbaths is really devoting ourselves to one another. I think it's more than that. We need to be opening our homes to our brothers and sisters. We need to connect with them, especially during this time of crisis, by telephone. You know, if you feel lonely and nobody's calling you, by all means, pick up the phone and call one of your church members, one of your brothers or sisters. Call them. Reach out beyond yourself. And I have to be really honest with you. Every member I've called so far, they're already doing that. And I praise God. You know, we may be isolated. We may have this social distances, but that doesn't mean we can't connect. Call one another. Encourage one another. Ask how they're going. What's going on? What can we do to help you? And when this virus lifts, dear friends, open your homes up. I challenge you. Open your homes up. We need to be opening our homes to our brothers and sisters. We need to connect better with one another and not be scared. I think of several biblical examples. I think of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They opened their home to Jesus. Jesus had no place to go. Their home was a home for Jesus. And it reminds me, when I first entered ministry after teaching a year in Lincoln City, I went and had the district. They gave me the district of Dallas Fall City. And I remember distinctly one family in Fall City. The wife said to me, Pastor, I was a brand new pastor. Pastor, I know that pastoring is very time consuming, can be very tiring. And anytime you're in Fall City, please come by. We'll give you a meal, and you can lay down and take a nap. I'm thinking, wow. And I thought, I've never forgotten that. Matter of fact, I have eaten in her home. My wife and I have eaten in her home. I think I've even had a nap in her home. What? She just opened her home up. Opened her home up, you know. I think of another incident when I was teaching in Lincoln City. My first job out of college, and teachers had 5 through 8. And I'll never forget that Ruth and I were going to school. We're going to church every Sabbath. And we're kind of looking around. And there were two families in that church that I felt, in my opinion, were not really that closely connected with the church. And there were two doctors' families. And they're very nice people, but they're doctors' family. And people have a tendency to shun doctor families. Now, we shun them not because we don't like them, but they're just in a different sphere of life. You know, we're not sure if we can connect and with the intelligence they have and everything. And so my wife and I decide we're going to focus on these two doctrine families. We're going to start inviting them over to our house for dinner. And I'll never forget that this one particular family that we had become very close to, and the doctor's family had come over for dinner one day, and we were eating, and we were in the living room and visiting after lunch, and pretty soon we looked around, and Doc wasn't around. Wasn't anywhere in sight. And so I looked around and said, "Where's Doc?" "Well, I don't know. Where is he?" So I got up and I looked around, went down the hallway, and there he was on our bed, sound asleep. I thought, yes, we're connecting. He felt welcome enough and free enough just to go in there and take a nap. I built a home in Berrien Springs. You know, I taught there at the seminary for several years. And I built a home while I was there. It was a huge home, beautiful home. It was on 3/4 of an acre, and we had 4,400 square feet, 2,200 square feet up and 2,200 square feet down. And the whole backside of the home, somebody will have to show you pictures of the whole backside of the home, was all glass. It was all glass windows, and looked out on this little man-made lake. And after we built the home, I dedicated that home to the Lord. I said, "Lord, this is not my home. It belongs to the bank." No. "Lord, this is not my home. This is your home. Help us use it." And I want to tell you, we sometimes had 50 to 100 students and their families over to our home. Matter of fact, one time, I'll never forget, one time we had a camp out in our backyard. There were several tents. We loved our students, and we fellowshipped, and we pulled together. I hate to tell you this part, but I was so tempted, and I did not yield. You know, I turned to Jesus, and he forgave me. But I was so tempted when they're out there sleeping to turn the sprinkler system on, but I didn't. Anyway, moving on, there's a story in Scripture that has always touched me about connecting. Story in Scripture, here's a text. Should waken you up. It says, "Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him." Remember that story? That was a story of a woman who, when Elijah comes by, she invites him in to her home. Invites him, a stranger. Invites him in the home for a meal. And he was a prophet, Elijah. And she told him, "Every time that he came by, please stop by and we'll feed you." And later then she says, "You know, husband, we need to build a room on top of our house. We need to really welcome him in so that when he comes by, he can spend the night if he likes." And so they built this room and they had it all set up. And sure enough, Elijah stays, welcomes the hospitality. And one day talks to his little servant, says, "We need to do something special for this woman." The servant says, "Well, her husband's old and she doesn't have any children, no son." And so the next day, the lady happens to go up the doorway of the room, and the prophet looks at her as she stands there, and he says to her, "This time next year, you'll be standing there with a baby boy in your hand, in your arms." He blessed her. He blessed her. Kind of reminds you of Abraham and Sarah, right? Only this time, Sarah was too old, but this time the husband was too old. But God blessed him. And they had this child. And of course, as the story goes on, this is all about friendship. This is all about hospitality. As the story goes on, the young lad, he's a little older, and he goes out in the field with his father where they're reaping the fields. And all of a sudden, he says, "My head, my head, my head." And so they take the boy, and they carry him back to his mother. His mother takes the boy and holds him, cuddles him, loves him, and he dies. He dies there in her arms. And he takes the boy, and he lays the boy up on the bed of the prophet upstairs. And then she gets on a donkey, and she heads for the prophet. The boy's dead. Heads for the prophet. Remember that? And And the prophet comes back. He sends his servant ahead of him to lay the staff on the boy, you know, and it didn't do anything. The servant comes back and meets Elijah halfway, and the boy is not alive yet. And Elijah just went on. He kept going. And he got in there, and he prayed, and he laid himself mouth to mouth, nose to nose on the lad, and he prayed. And he gets up and he prays and he lays down again, and pretty soon the boy coughs. And Elijah gives the boy back to his mother. What a story. What a story of hospitality, how God blessed that couple. You know, just for side interest, in case you're not aware of, the Jewish tradition tells us, that boy later was out in the heat of the sun and trying to protect himself from the sun, because any time you get sunstroke, you are from then on the rest of your life sensitive to the sun. And so later in life, he was in the heat of the sun, and a gourd grew up and gave him shade. Remember that story? Jewish tradition tells us that that little boy later was Jonah. Intriguing, intriguing. God just blesses and uses us continually. God blesses us that we may bless others. Let's connect with each other in our homes when we get the chance. Remember, our homes, my home, your home, is not your home. It's not your castle. It is something God has lent to you. Use it for the glory of his name. Now, after saying all that, some of you are doing this already. I know some have family that can't sustain themselves. You brought them into your home. Some has even brought one of our members even got a friend of a friend in her home taking care of her. Some of you are doing this. I'm just asking, let's make sure we're all doing it. Open our homes to those that need a place. God wants his people to be united in the closest bonds of Christian fellowship. There we go again, devoted to fellowship. Of course, I use these passages a lot to refer to small groups because I think that's where fellowship really takes place. You belong to a small group, you become friends. Going to church, going to potlucks, they don't necessarily give that bonding effect as much as just getting people in homes. And of course, you say, come on, Pastor, we're in lockdown. I can't even go to church. How can I invite people to my home? Use the telephone. Use Zoom. Use Skype. Figure out ways, but call people and connect with them. Pass it forward. Somebody calls you, pass it forward. One of the things we're doing right now is we are developing a chart of putting people in smaller groups and then putting someone in charge of each of the little groups to call. And when you ever get a call from a church member, pass it on. Call another church member. Let's stay connected. And again, I say, if you aren't getting any calls, well, call somebody and get focused. It was really encouraging. I called an individual the other day, and he said that he'd been out calling people himself. And I'm saying, praise God, praise God. When I taught school in Lincoln City, one of my students, I had 8 students. One of my students posted something on Facebook just last week. I was shocked when I read it. I was totally shocked. I'm going to read what she posted on Facebook. And in my mind, I couldn't believe it. I was excited, but I thought, would I dare post something like that on Facebook? Would you dare post something like that on Facebook? Here's what it says. If anyone is not working, not getting a paycheck, runs out of food, or times are just tough, please don't let you or your kids especially go to sleep with an empty stomach. Don't be afraid or embarrassed to send me a private message. This is on Facebook. Can you imagine the people who read that? I will be more than happy to share whatever I can and have and I will drop and go and pretend it never happened. What's understood never has to be explained. What a powerful message of friendship. What a powerful message of just reaching out there in love and trying to touch people's lives. Thinking of others instead of ourselves. Love and fellowship that only can come from God. What a statement. What a statement. Reaching out to others. That's two. And now for the third one. First was devoting ourselves to scriptures. Second is devoting ourselves to fellowship. And the third one is devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. Now this becomes very interesting. Many people think this is communion. This is communion. A lot of commentary says this is communion. Now, I am not going to deny this is not communion. But if you read a little further in verse 46, it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So it's also having a meal together. Matter of fact, let's be honest with ourselves. When Jesus instituted communion, it was during a meal. So the meal and communion can be combined at times. And I think that communion is really, are you ready? This might shake some of you saints up. But communion is not necessary just for a church service. Communion, you see, can be done in a small group. Communion can be even done in the home. You know, the father is the priest of the household. He could have communion in a home. Communion is special. It should be special. You know, just eating together in fellowship, not even worrying about communion, just fellowship together, potlucks, all the above. And then we move on to the fourth one as we try to wrap this up. And they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to, you know, the famous scripture on prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In the same chapter, Paul says in Thessalonians, we give thanks to God, how often? Always, for all of you. Paul says, I thank God for all. Take the church directory, if you please, and go through and thank God for every one of the members we have. And for those that are seeking Jesus, thank God. Be thankful. Always. Pray without ceasing. Thank God without ceasing, says Thessalonians chapter 2, 13. Thank God without ceasing. They devoted themselves to prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, Samuel says this, and listen to this, this is really interesting. Far be it from me that I should sin. You hear that? Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Wow. Paul Samuel says, if I don't pray for you, I'm sinning against the Lord. Pray for one another. Devote yourselves to prayer, friends. Now, Luke 18:1 says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Matthew 5:30, 43, 44 says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So we not only pray for each other, our members, pray for those that are misusing us. And John says in the third John verses 1 and 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in good health. One more. If my people, you know this one. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Did you know, dear friends, did you know that God has appointed angels to respond to our prayers? Every time we pray, God sends an angel to respond to our prayers. We should be praying more so we have more angels. Yeah. Every time. What do we do after Easter? We connect. We connect with God. through studying the Word of God. We connect with one another in fellowship, and we connect and pray. The church did these four factors. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. As Christians, dear friends, we need to bury ourselves in the Word of God, especially in these days, learning about the love He has for us. We need to spend time with each other. And that right now, that'd be on the phone, Skype, Zoom, in our homes as soon as the virus lifts. We need to eat together and share together, laugh together, stay together, pray together. And that's not all. It goes on. And all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And you know the verses that follow that. When people were hurting, they took care of them. When people were cold, they gave them blankets. They gave of what they had to others. That was the devotion they had in friendship. If they're sick, they had medicine. They had bills, there's money. And it continues on, reading on and on. And the people witnessed miracles after miracles, signs and wonders. And if we're not experiencing these same miracles and signs and wonders, maybe because we're not devoting our lives in the areas we need to devote them. Maybe we're not fellowshipping together and praying together. We're each called to fellowship. We're each called to pray. We're each called to study the Word of God, to eat together, pray together. We are each called to serve each other above ourselves, to think of each other before we even think of ourselves. A heart surgeon was speaking to a young boy, and he was preparing to do surgery. He says to the boy, "Tomorrow morning I'll open up your heart," the surgeon said to the boy. "You'll find Jesus there," the boy said. The surgeon continued, "I'll open your heart and check for damage." "You'll find Jesus there," the boy said. "And when I see the damage, I will structure your back and think about what can be done." Think what can be done. That's what the surgeon said. "Oh, you'll find Jesus there in my heart because my Sunday school teacher told me so." She looks it up in the Bible. Besides that, our Sunday school sings songs and it says things like, "Jesus lives there." So the surgery took place the next day. After the surgery, the surgeon began to make notes on what he found. In his mind, there was no hope, no cure. The little boy would die within a matter of months. The thought began to get to the doctor, and all of a sudden, the doctor shouted to God, "Why did you do this to this boy? Why can't he live a normal life?" Then God spoke to the surgeon, and he said, "The boy is part of my flock and will always be part of my flock. He will have no more suffering, and he will have no more pain. He will rest in peace, and someday his parents, as well as you, will join him, and my flock continues to grow." The next day, the surgeon went to the boy's room. He sat down with his parents beside the bed, and in a moment or two, the little boy opens his eyes, and he asks quiet, "What did you find in my heart?" With tears flowing down his cheeks, the surgeon said, I found Jesus there. What would the surgeon do if he had opened my heart? What would the surgeon find if he opened your heart? Would he find service for others? That commitment to learn God's word, that commitment to spend time with God's people, would he find evidence that we care for others, experience the love of others? Would he find Jesus there? I pray that he would. I pray that we would do as the believers did in their day. They turned their lives toward God. They witnessed the blessings and the miracles that had been waiting for them. May all of us function in the Word of God, in friendship with one another, in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we want Jesus in our heart. We want to thank you that we have this great opportunity, even during this crisis, to spend more time with you. And connecting with each other, even if it's just by phone, encouraging one another and building up one another and finding out what the needs are and meeting those needs. Father, bless us to this end, I pray. Help us to be everything you want us to be. Continue protecting us. We don't know how long this is going to last. But let us not shut down ministry. Let us not shut down time with you. But may we increase it, that your name may be glorified, and that this church may flourish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.